Now, I'd like for you, if you would, turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 3. I've entitled the message, Salvation for Real Sinners. The first point is this. The truth about what happened to you and me in the fall of Adam. All of us here are real sinners. So this message is for everyone here this morning. This is salvation for real sinners. All of us are completely sinful. Everything we do, everything we think, everything we say is pure sin. Look here at Romans 3, verse 9. What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we have before proved, both Jews and Gentiles, they're all under sin. That's all of us. We're all under sin. I don't care who you are, what your background is, whether you're Jew or Gentile. Whether your background is a religious background or whether your background is a heathen background. I don't care who we are. We are all completely lost in sin, ruined by sin. Now, we can't have any good news from God until this truth is established. We're all completely lost in sin. God's got to get us lost before he'll ever save us. Now, here in verse 10, here's our actions. Everything we do is sin. As it's written, there's none righteous. No, not one. There's not one son or daughter of Adam who's righteous. Adam, in his by his sin, made us unrighteous. And there's nothing we can do to change that. Because everything we do is sin. Look at verse 11. There's none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God. The nature that we received from our father Adam is spiritually dead. So we can't understand anything spiritual. Just like all of us have been to a funeral home. There's a loved one laying there, their body laying there in the casket. They're dead. No matter how much you say to them, no matter how well you explain something to them, no matter how well you explain something to them that's going on in the news right now, they cannot understand, can they? They can't understand. They're dead. The same thing is true of us spiritually. We can hear the words, but we cannot understand anything spiritual. We can't understand who God is. We can't understand who we are. We don't understand what sin is. We certainly can't understand how God saves sinners because we're dead in sin. And since we're dead, we don't know who God is. We don't understand him. We will never seek God. Never. Isn't that what he says here? There's none that seeketh after God because we're dead. You know, God's got to choose a people to save. He's got to elect a people to save. He's got to come where they are and seek them and find them. God's got to save them because we'll never seek him, will we? You've heard this explanation of election and false religion. They say God looked down through the telescope of time and he saw who would choose him. So he chose them. That can't be so, can he? When God looked down on mankind, you know what he saw? There's none that seek after him. None. There's none that will choose him. Because we're dead in sin. Oh, there's life. There's mercy. There's grace. There's salvation to be found in God, but we won't seek him. Because we're dead in sin. Verse 12. They're all gone out of the way. They are together, become unprofitable. There's none that doeth good. No, not one. All of us are gone out of the way of God. We're gone out of the way of truth. We're gone out of the way of life. We're gone out of the way of holiness. You just add us all up together. And you know what we are? All together. We're unprofitable. There's a, I don't know what you call this, but it's a math rule or law. Zero plus zero is always zero. It can't be anything else. Add us all up together. You know what you got? Zero. We're unprofitable. Our way is not the way of profit. Our way is not the way of life. Our way is the way of death. Look down at verse 16. Destruction and misery are in their ways. That's our way. Trying to earn salvation our way, trying to come to God our way, trying to live our way, is death destruction and misery. Now that's what we do. Now here's our nature. Verse 13, our nature is dead in sin. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they've used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Now our bodies are not dead, but our nature is. Inside these living bodies, there is a dead nature. And we prove it when we open our mouth to talk about God. When we open our mouth by nature to talk about God, it's like opening up a grave. And the stench and the filth and the decay comes out, because inside of us is a dead nature. Man's thoughts and man's ideas about God are always deadly. You hear this this phrase, and anytime you hear this phrase, somebody in false religion, well, I just think, you immediately put your hands over your ears, because I'm promising you what's going to come next is a way of death. It's not going to be the way of life. They'll never lead to life. Our nature's dead. In verse 15, here's our ways. Their feet are swift to shed blood. You know, our ways, what we do, must be directed by our nature. I used this illustration at home the other day. A cow eats grass. I don't eat grass. A cow eats grass, because that's the nature of a cow. I eat the cow because that's my nature. And I can't change it. I mean, I can't change it. Darwin, you were talking the other day about putting that big old T-bone that fills up and just overflows the platter and don't need any vegetables. That's my kind of meal right there, because that's my nature. What we do spiritually is directed by our nature. We can't go any other way but away from God. Our feet are swift to shed blood. And the most clear example of that you'll ever find to prove how hateful and deadly our nature is, how much we hate God Almighty, is the first time, for just a few hours, God put His Son in our hands. What do we do to Him? We were swift to shed blood. We couldn't wait to torture Him and put Him to death. Swift to shed blood, because by nature, we hate God. And our way is a way of war against God. Verse 17. The way of peace have they not known? We have declared war on God and Adam, and we don't have any idea how peace can be made. Even if we would want it, we don't want the war to stop. But even, by nature, we do not want that war to stop. But even if we did, we wouldn't have the first clue how to make peace with God. We think, well, I'll make my peace with God, you know. No. We don't have any idea how that's done. Verse 18. There's no fear of God before their eyes. We are dead in sin, and we don't know God's God. We don't have any reverence for God. We have no respect for God. We have no love for God. That's what happened to you and me in the fall of Adam. Here's a summary of what Paul's told us. Because of Adam's fall, I need a righteousness, but I don't have any. I need wisdom to know God, but I don't have any. I need a way of salvation, but I refuse to walk in it. I'm going to insist on walking in my own way. I need God, but I refuse to seek Him. I need life, but I'm dead in sin. I need peace, but I don't know where it's found. Now that's what all of us are as the result of Adam's fall. After Adam fell, you know what God did after Adam fell now? He rebelled against God. He declared war against God. He had a nature that hated God Almighty. Then God gave man the law. Now that seems strange, doesn't it? Why would God give man the law, knowing man's incapable of keeping it? Here's my second point. This is the natural man's relationship with the law. And we've got to see this, or we'll never be saved. If God doesn't teach us our relationship with the law, we'll never be saved, because we'll always be trying to save by keeping the law. Verse 19. Now we know that whatsoever things the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. Now, God never did give man the law so man could earn a righteousness by keeping it. God gave the law to man, knowing that man could not even for one second ever keep the law. Then why would God give man the law, knowing we could never make God happy with us by keeping it? Well, I'm sure God had many reasons for doing that, but let me give you three. Number one, God gave the law to show man our guilt before God, so that we'll just shut up, so that we'll just shut our mouths, so we'll quit making excuses for ourselves and just come before God pleading guilty. I'm guilty. I've got no excuse. It's not Adam's fault. It's not my mama and daddy's fault. It's my fault. I'm just shut my mouth. I'm guilty. Second, God gave the law to show man the depth of our sin. It's not just I've broken a few rules that are inconsequential. No, the law shows me the depth of my sin. This is the hopelessness of my situation, that I cannot keep the law. Sin is not just what we do. Sin is what we are. And that's what the law shows us, that we can't stop sinning. All the law can do, no matter how many times we keep the law, all the law can keep showing us is our sinfulness. The law can only keep showing us how much we fail to keep the law, how far we are from righteousness. And then thirdly, this is why God gave the law, to shut us up to Christ. So we see our situation is so hopeless. The only hope of salvation I have is the Lord Jesus Christ. God gave us the law so that we'd run away from it and we'd run to Christ. Now that's the only right relationship any man, woman, boy, or girl can ever have with God's law. That the law shows me I'm guilty, just makes me shut my mouth and run to Christ. That's the only right relationship we can have with the law. Now, you and I are real sinners, and that's why God gave us the law, to show us that we're real sinners. Well, thirdly, here's the good news. Here's how real sinners are saved. Real sinners are saved by the righteousness of another. They're saved by the obedience of another, and that other is our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 21. But now, the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Now Paul says, when he talks here about the righteousness of God, he's not talking about the righteous, holy character of God. He's talking about the only righteousness that God will accept. He's talking about the righteousness that God produced as a man, when the Lord Jesus Christ became a man. The Lord Jesus Christ, the God-man, perfectly obeyed God's law. Not just outwardly, in thought, in his heart, in word, in deed, in every way, he obeyed God's law. And then God gives that righteousness that Christ earned as a man, God gives it to his people. That's what we call imputed righteousness. And we say God imputes the righteousness of Christ to his people. It means that God reckons, or he charges that obedience that Christ had as a man, and God reckons it to his people. He counts it to be, he gives it to them, so that it is their righteousness. It's theirs because God gave it to them. Not because they personally earned it. It's theirs because God gave it to them. That's the only way a sinner can ever be righteous. It's by God giving us the obedience of Christ. Sinners are made righteous without us keeping any of the law at all. That's what Paul means here when he says without the law. Now that doesn't mean that God saves his people apart from the law, that he does, you know, an end around the law, or he'll just ignore the law for the people he chose to save. No. Now, the law must be obeyed. God's holy. God's just. He's not going to set aside his law for anybody. The law must be obeyed. But real sinners are saved without our obedience to the law. Real sinners are saved by the obedience of Christ. He kept the law for his people as their representative. And God gives his obedience to them so that it's theirs. That's the only way a sinner can ever be made righteous. And Paul makes this clear. Let's not ignore this. This is witnessed by the law and the prophets. The righteousness of Christ is not God's plan B of salvation. God didn't first give the law to man and see, well, that's a failure because they won't keep it. Well, I better come up with another plan. Almighty God rules this earth. And he does not rule this earth by reacting to what we're doing. No, God rules this earth by working out everything he appointed to happen before he ever created anything. This is not God's plan B. This is his eternal plan, his eternal purpose of salvation. It's in the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is our righteousness. I always want to be careful not to talk about righteousness as a thing. Righteousness is not a thing God gives you. No, righteousness is a person. Christ is our righteousness. The law and the prophets give testimony to that. What did Jeremiah say? Behold, here's the Messiah, Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. Jeremiah 23, you look it up this afternoon. And if you do that, when you read that, Jeremiah 23, behold, this is his name, whereby he shall be called Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. And then flip over a few pages to Jeremiah 33. He'll say the exact same thing. But here he'll say, behold, this is her name, Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. That union with Christ, that marriage to Christ is so real. He is our righteousness. We bear his name, the Lord our righteousness. So that when the Father looks at me, he don't see me at all. Oh no. He sees his blessed, glorious Son. And I'm accepted in him. That's the only way a real sinner can ever be made righteous. Second, how's a real sinner saved? A real sinner is saved by faith in Christ. Verse 22. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. For there's no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now you go back and begin at Romans chapter 1. And this is the whole point that Paul's been building up to for three chapters now. None of us can be justified by what we do. Because everything we do is sinful. The only way we can be justified is through faith in Christ. Now this is such good news to a worthless, real sinner. Christ is everything we need. He's all you need. You ever wonder why all your pastor ever preaches is Christ? I've never heard him preach anything but Christ. You know why he does that? Because Christ is all you need. Remember, because of Adam's fall, we need a righteousness, don't we? Christ is our righteousness. We need understanding. We need wisdom. Christ is our wisdom. We need a way of salvation. And Christ is the way. He's the way of life. He's the way of truth. He's the way of salvation. We need to seek God. We can come to God boldly through our Lord Jesus Christ. He's the way to God. We need life. Christ is our life. We need peace with God. Christ is our peace. He made peace by the blood of his cross. He is our peace. We need a sacrifice to pay for this horrible sin that we are. Christ is our sacrifice. He's all that we need. And the way a sinner receives everything that Christ is by faith in Christ. Sinners receive everything that we need, everything that God requires, everything that Christ is through a union with Christ. The old timers call that a vital union with Christ. It's a vital union because there's no salvation without it. We have that union with Christ by faith in Him. Now, we can't do anything to save ourselves. We can't do anything to help save ourselves. We can't contribute anything to our salvation. A sinner, Paul says here, is made righteous by the faith of Christ. Isn't that what he says, verse 22? Being even the righteousness of God, which is by the faith of Jesus Christ. Not only is there faith in Christ, and there's no salvation without faith in Christ, but our salvation was accomplished by the faith of Christ. Saving faith relies upon the faithfulness of Christ our Savior to do everything, every last detail that's necessary to save a sinner like me. And the Lord Jesus Christ was faithful. He was faithful to do everything the Father gave Him to do. He was faithful to obey all of the law of God. He was faithful. He set His face like a flint. He would not be deterred. He knew what was going to happen when He went to Jerusalem, and you couldn't turn Him from it because He was faithful. He was faithful to go there and suffer everything my sin deserves so that I'd be washed in His blood. Oh, He's faithful. And if Christ our Savior, if He left one minor detail left undone that I had to do to make this thing effectual, I'm going to hell. And you are too. But He didn't leave anything undone. He was faithful to do everything that it was required to save His people from their sins. Now, what must I do to be saved? Believe. Simply believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. That's the only way a sinner can be saved. There's no difference. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And there's no difference in this either. I can boldly say this without fear of contradiction, based upon the authority of God's word. There's no difference. All who believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ shall be saved. Just believe on Him to do it entirely. That's the only way a real sinner can be saved. Thirdly, how is a real sinner saved? Brethren, we've got to be saved by grace. Verse 24. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. Now, God must give us this gift of salvation. He's got to give it to us freely because we can't earn it. Now, justification is not just as if I'd never sinned. No, it's not. That sounds cute, but it's not so. Justification is I have never sinned. God didn't deal with things as if they were. God deals in reality. His people are made so that they have never sinned. Now, the only way that's possible for a real sinner, who nothing but sin, who can't do, say, or think anything but sin, the only way that's possible is if God gives me this obedience of Christ. If He gives me a new nature. If He gives me not what I earned, but if He gives me what His precious Son earned, that's grace. God giving me not what I earned, but what Christ my Savior earned for me. And that gift of grace has got to be free. You can't pay for something that's free. It's a free gift. You cannot earn salvation by your law keeping. Don't think, well, I know I can't keep all the law, but if I keep some of it, it'll be easier for God to save me. No, God's not going to have that. No, it's going to be all Christ. All His obedience, and nothing we contribute to it. Because if we contribute to it, we're going to mar the whole thing. And don't think this. I want you young people, listen to me. I remember what it was like being your age at a conference. There's a lot of preaching, isn't it? Listen to me for 2 minutes. Would you listen to me? I got something for you. I know what it's like to be your age sitting in the service. And I wish, I wish I could spare you the grief and the agony that I caused myself. I thought, I'm better than all my friends. They either don't go to church at all, they go hear this awful stuff, you know, but I know the gospel. And up here I did. I did. Brother Henry said about me one time, he said, from the time Frank could talk, he's a five-point Calvinist. He could recite the 5 points of Calvinism, come down the stairs backward on his head at midnight, and I could. What then? Are we better than they? Oh, no. No. Our religious activity can't make us savable. Knowing the right doctrine doesn't make us savable now. It's faith in Christ. God must save us by His grace. Not because we deserve it, because we don't. But because He's gracious. Because He's gracious to sinners. That's how a sinner is saved. By grace. By God's free and sovereign grace. You can't earn what Christ already earned. If we're going to have it, God's going to give it to us freely. All right, here's the fourth way a real sinner is saved. A real sinner saved in justice. Verse 25. Whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. But God has set forth His Son for all to see. And when God saves a sinner, He's going to do it in a way that God still remains just. And it has to be that way. God's just and holy in all His ways. So God's not going to set aside His holy character for the likes of you and me, is He? So He set forth His Son for all to see. He set Him forth as the propitiation. Now you know what a propitiation is. The word means mercy seat, sin covering. You remember in the tabernacle, they had the Ark of the Covenant. One of the things they put in that ark was the broken law. Moses, he came down from the mountain the first time. He had those tables of stone. He saw the children of Israel worshiping that calf. And in anger, he threw it down, shattered it into pieces. And God said, Moses, you come back up here. And he wrote those tables of the law again. But he said, Moses, you can't be trusted with this law. You take it and put it in the ark. That ark is a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. It was made of incorruptible wood, the perfect humanity, sinless humanity of Christ, covered with gold, picturing the deity of Christ. That law was put in Christ, the God-man. That's where it's kept safe, in Christ. Then they put a lid on top of that mercy seat, or on top of that ark, and the broken law was covered. The lid was the mercy seat. That mercy seat was made out of pure gold. One day a year on the Day of Atonement, the high priest would come into the Holy of Holies and he'd sprinkle the blood on that mercy seat. And they did that for thousands and thousands of years. There's the broken law kept safe in Christ. He kept it perfectly. That law is covered with the mercy seat, covered with the blood of the sacrifice. You know why they did that for thousands of years? Every year, God was setting forth a picture of Christ our propitiation. That God's eternal purpose is to save His people by sending His Son to keep the law for them. And for His Son to pay for their sin, to blot their sin out with the blood of His sacrifice. And when Christ actually died, fulfilling the picture of the Day of Atonement, the Father accepted the blood of Christ as payment in full for all the sin of His people. The debt was paid, wasn't it? The debt was not ignored. The debt was paid. God didn't write it off as bad debt. It was paid in full. So God saved His people in justice. If salvation's accomplished in justice, God could never take it away. Now, if He saved you because you decided to accept Jesus and He just kind of ignored the fact that you're a sinner, you can lose it. But if God saved you in justice, by Christ paying all of the debt that your sin deserved, you can never lose it. So God is just to justify every sinner for whom Christ died. He's just to justify every sinner who believes on Christ. You see, salvation's of the Lord, isn't it? We didn't contribute not one thing to it. Salvation is of the Lord from beginning to end. He did it all. God is both just and he's the one who justifies his people because he saved them in justice. That's salvation for real sinners. Now let me give you this quickly. We saw, what is the natural man's relationship to the law? Well, what's the believer's relationship to the law? There isn't one. The believer has no relationship with the law whatsoever. The law is not our rule of life. Don't you look to the law to find out what you're supposed to do. If you're a believer, Christ is your rule of life. You look to him. You just look to Christ. You live looking to him and following him. He's your rule of life. We don't have to keep the law to sanctify ourselves, to keep ourselves holy. God didn't justify his people and then set them down and said, now run along now and keep yourselves pure, keep yourselves holy by keeping the law. No. You know what would happen if he did that? The obvious thing is we'd ruin it. We'd lose our holiness. We'd lose our righteousness. But we'd boast about it. Verse 27. Where is boasting then? It's excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. See, the law shows us we don't have anything to boast about. What the law shows us is I'm ashamed of my works. I want to keep quiet about them. The only thing I want to boast in is in how Christ saves real sinners. He saved a real sinner like me. He accomplished it all. So the only possible conclusion we can come to is in verse 28. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. My obedience to the law never enters into salvation at any point. Before conversion, after conversion, never. So no matter who you are, this is right back to where we started. No matter who you are, no matter what your background is, Jew or Gentile, religious or heathen, no matter who you are, if you're justified, you're justified through faith in Christ. Not by anything we do or don't do, it's all in our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the gospel message for real sinners. Let me give you this in conclusion. You've heard this in I think every single message. Faith in Christ. You must believe Christ. Well, what does that mean? I want you to answer this in your heart. I'm gonna answer it in my heart. Do you believe? Do I believe? Do I believe Christ? Now, what does that mean? Does that mean that I believe an historical fact that Jesus Christ came in this world? Is it to believe that, yeah, Christ saved sinners, he died for sinners? What is saving faith? Faith that believes Christ. It's to rest everything upon him. I want to give you this illustration in closing. In our congregation, we have one of our dear men, Terry Watts. Terry's a fireman. He's been a fireman a good while. He's a good fireman. I've talked to him about fighting fires and the things he does. Wow, he's a good fireman. Well, suppose Terry shows up at they get an alarm and they go out in that big truck and they get to a house. And that house is engulfed in flames. It's just, I mean, as soon as they drive up on it, they know this is a lost cause. Terry steps out of that truck. He looks up and says, oh no, there's a window up there. And there's a little girl looking out that window. Terry can't get to her. The house is engulfed. She can't go back and get down to him. The house is engulfed in flames. And Terry goes up to that little girl and he hollers at her. He says, honey, you jump. I'll catch you. If you don't, you're going to die. Honey, jump. I'll catch you. That little girl looks down there at Terry. He's going to have to do some work to convince her to jump out of a window to a man she's never met. She doesn't know anything about him. He's going to have to work hard. He's right. Her only hope is she jumps and he catches her. He's going to have to work hard to convince her. Now, Terry's got a little girl, 9-year-old daughter, Lindsay. Now suppose that little girl in that window is Lindsay. Let me tell you what I know about Lindsay. Lindsay knows her daddy is the best daddy in the world. She knows her daddy is the strongest daddy in the world. Lindsay knows my daddy is the best fireman ever was. And she knows my daddy will not let anything hurt me if he can help it. And Terry says, Lindsay, honey, jump. Daddy will catch you. You know what Lindsay does? She just flies into the air. Just eyes closed, arms wide open. You know why she jumps that way? Lindsay has childlike faith. My daddy's going to catch me. And she is glad to rest all of her life in her daddy's arms. That's saving faith. Childlike faith that just cast it all upon Christ. I'm glad. Oh, I'm thankful to put all of my salvation in His blessed hands. God, give us the faith to believe Him. God, give us childlike faith to rest it all on Christ our Savior. May the Lord bless you.